Right back into where I left off last week, talking about ecclesiastical separation and the wrong reasons to separate from others who name the name of Christ. So actually, this part of the series, we're not talking about separation, we're talking about unity. We're talking about how God wants us to be one, and particularly focused in the application here on the local church, and the fact that many times when believers have issues, when they separate, when they divide, when factions are created, it's for the wrong reasons. It's for non-biblical reasons. And these are the reasons that we have been studying together. There are five of them, two of them growing out of a root of selfishness in the human heart. First of all, our preferences, separation of preferences or opinions. Secondly, over party politics. We've discussed both of those. And then growing out of the root of pride or the desire for vainglory in the heart, we would have separations over personalities. And then also over power grabs and finally pointless debates. And so right now we are talking about this issue of power grabs in the church. And here's our outline, the diagnosis of the problem, the description of the solution, and then we're going to make some applications. What are we talking about? We talk about power grabs in the church. It is that desire in the heart that I need to be in charge. I want to be the top person. I want to be making the decisions. I want to be running the church. I want to have the final say, and I am willing to put other people down or maybe even run them out of the church if they challenge my dominance. And so, as I said last week, basically you're talking about a bully in the church. How do you respond to that? Well, we have this case study in 3 John of a man named Diotrephes. We looked at the diagnosis of the problem last week. I'm not taking you back to 3 John right now, but let me just review with you what we learned. First of all, that somebody who has to grab power in the church, like a Diotrephes, has a devilish motivation, which is love of the preeminence, literally of being first. That's what motivated this man Diotrephes to behave in the way that he did. The same motivation that motivated the devil to say, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend as high as God and take His place of rule in this universe. So I have you here in James chapter 3, and I just want you to see again, folks, look back at verse 14 where we have learned about strife and conflict and warfare between believers. He says, if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what's the next word? Devilish. It is the same kind of wisdom that the devil employs. And so he has a devilish motive. But then secondly, there are destructive methods, which include the rejection of and rebellion against God-given authority. Diotrephes was so big and so bold that he wouldn't even listen to the Apostle John, one of the sons of thunder, one of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the inner circle of three. He wouldn't even listen to John. Talk about a man who was lifted up in pride. Secondly, we saw there slanderous speech against God-given authority. He was prating against John with malicious words. Then there was also the creation of unnecessary schisms among the saints. He would not receive the brethren. There were abusive attempts to dictate the actions of the saints. He would forbid them that would. He was trying to control what other people could or couldn't do. And finally, there was unilateral action to purge opposition from the church. He would cast them out of the church. So that was the diagnosis of the problem. And now we're getting right back in here to the description of the solution, which is, first of all, steer clear of divisive people and follow godly leaders. This is what God expects of believers, that we are to identify, we are to mark them, we are to scope them out and see those who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. That means that these are not the biblical reasons for separation. But these are unbiblical reasons for separation. When you see people that are causing divisions for unbiblical reasons, you mark them and you avoid them. And then, of course, in 3 John, look again at what John said. He said, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." Folks, that's really the theme of this whole section about Diotrephes. And this is God's will for His people. Steer clear of the evil leaders, those who would lift themselves up in that fashion, and follow those that are good. And he points out a man named Demetrius in the church. He says, Demetrius is the kind of guy that you should be following, not Diotrephes. So first of all, the solution, steer clear of divisive people, follow godly leaders. Then number two, this is where we left off last week. Understand what God thinks about and how He responds to people who lead in rebellion against His authority. And when you have to choose a side, stand on the side of the Lord. Now, I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Numbers chapter 12, because we're going to go to Numbers chapter 12. We looked at two Old Testament case studies of rebellion against God-given authority in the book of Numbers. Last week, we looked at Numbers 16, and we saw the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and we read through the whole chapter, and we learned about that. And tonight, we're going to go to Numbers chapter number 12, where there was another rebellion against Moses' God-ordained leadership. So you need to understand what God thinks about those who lead in rebellion against His authority and how He responds to them, and then make the right choices. And by the way, like I said last week, that could be a proud pastor who's rebelling against the authority of Christ by trying to set himself up as the head of the church in the place of Christ. Like that pastor I told you about last week who said it wasn't Christ's church, but it was my church. That kind of an attitude. Whether it's a proud person in the church that's rebelling against the pastors or other God-given leadership in the church. It's a serious thing to engage in rebellion against the Lord. So we want to be sobered. We want to understand the issues from the biblical perspective so that we can stand on the side of obedience to God's Word. Because that's always really the question. The question is God's Word being obeyed or is it being disobeyed and by whom? The point of the story that we read last week in Numbers chapter 16, you remember what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? What happened to them? The earth opened and swallowed them up. And before that happened, the word went out from Moses, from the Lord, through Moses, get away from these ringleaders of rebellion. Make sure that you are not standing with them. And so people had an opportunity to distance themselves from the rebels. And then the earth opened and they went straight down into the pit of hell. And so the moral is, it matters where you stand. I mean, are you standing with the Lord or are you standing against Him? Now, that's how God responded to the children of Israel who were challenging Moses' leadership. And by the way, you remember the basis of the challenge? Remember what they were saying, the 250 elders and Korah, Dathan, they were saying, hey, we're holy too. We're people of the Lord too. And Moses and Aaron, you're taking too much on yourself. I mean, who put you in charge? I mean, we ought to be able to do everything that you can do. We want to have your position. We want to have your same privileges. We want to be in charge because we're holy. And then God revealed that they weren't as holy as they thought they were. Consume the 250 elders with fire. You know, God cares today about those who lead in rebellion in the church, who offend His church, who rebel against Him and His Word. Book of Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was talking about some people who were leading people astray in the Galatian church. They were false teachers and Judaizers that were leading people toward a false gospel. And Paul said, Galatians 5:12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And that's a very a very descriptive word. He says, I wish they were cut off, severed from your midst. So there were some people in the church that were troubling the church. And that was Paul's response. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 says, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Oh, we always want to make sure that in our conduct, our actions, our speech, that we're not giving offense to God's church. So what happens when an offense is created within the church is kind of like the devil loves to plant a bomb in the sheepfold. And then he tries to set that bomb off for maximum effect. And what happens when that bomb goes off? The sheep go running in every direction. And that's what happens when there is an offense created within the church. Sadly, many times people will be tripped up. They will be stumbled. Often it is the young in age or faith who will be stumbled by going through such an experience of warfare, conflict, or devilish strife within the church. So we really want to understand this issue and understand how to respond to it if we find ourselves in these situations. So let's go to Numbers chapter 12 here, and let's read about this other rebellion. In Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against, look at the next three words, my servant Moses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Referring there to a cultural thing. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Now, this situation was different than that of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Because who was rebelling against Moses this time? It was two members of his own family, his brother and his sister. And another difference was that these were godly people, and they were prophets themselves. God had used both of them in the past to speak for him. You remember Aaron was Moses' spokesman when he went to Pharaoh, and Miriam had prophesied after the incident there at the Red Sea. So they were leaders themselves, and they were also prophets, but they became jealous of Moses' position over them. They found something that they thought that they didn't like about what Moses had done, and they had used that to attack his leadership. And it seems like Miriam was the ringleader. So the reason for that is because there's some feminine pronouns used in the beginning of the chapter where it seems like Miriam was the primary one who was speaking against Moses, and Aaron kind of was enlisted to her side. So in that sense, Aaron wasn't standing in the right place, okay, on this occasion, and he listened to his sister and got caught up, and Aaron got stirred up because of what she was doing. Now, when you get to verse number 3, it says the man Moses was very meek. So what does that mean? In fact, the Bible says he was meeker than anybody else upon the face of the earth. What does it mean to be meek? You've probably heard a simple definition of meekness, which is strength under control. And I think that's a pretty good definition that we could use right here. So the idea is that Moses knew what his sister and brother were saying against him, but he did not apply his strength to attack them back. He did not come after them. I mean, this was his brother and his sister. He loved them. And so he restrained himself. But God heard it. And God said, I'm going to take care of this problem. Moses isn't going to defend himself, and I appreciate that about Moses, and so I am going to defend him. I'm going to help him here. And so God dealt with all three of them directly. So there's a principle here of leadership, I think, in verse number 3 in the situation with Moses and how he responded to this attack, and that is that when a leader is under attack, it is wisest for him not to try to defend himself by attacking those who are attacking him. You know, you say the best way to fight fire is with fire, and that's not true in this kind of a situation. Okay, so the best thing for a leader to do is to keep his strength under control and to respond appropriately. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't speak the truth. That doesn't mean that you correct misstatements that are being made. Of course you do that. I like the example of Nehemiah as well. You know, Nehemiah was constantly under attack, and he would say when he was falsely accused by the three stooges, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, he would say, there is no truth to what you're saying, and then he would immediately go to God, and he would say, oh, Lord, you heard it, and would you please take care of it? So he was being meek that way as well. But now, when we get down to verse number 6, I want you to notice again what God said to Miriam and Aaron. God said to them, if there's going to be a prophet, I'll pick the prophet. And he said, I'll speak to that person as I wish. I'll speak through a vision. I'll speak through a dream. But I have chosen Moses for a different kind of ministry. And I have put him in a different position. And that is that he and I will speak face to face. We will speak in a way that you and Aaron, you're not going to receive, you don't have that same kind of position. You don't have that same kind of ministry. And so he says to them, again in verse number 8, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why should they have been afraid to speak against Moses? Because it really wasn't about Moses. They were really speaking against God. God was the one who had picked Moses in the first place. Moses was just doing the job that God wanted him to do. And if you recall the story of the call of Moses, he didn't even want to do the job. I mean, he was begging God to send somebody else, you know, not me. No. I have a slow tongue, slow speech, you know, not me. I've been out here in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm way past retirement age. And please, no, that's in the Hebrew, by the way. And please go pick somebody else. You see, the difference between Moses and Aaron and Miriam is Moses never coveted a position. He never desired a position. He never sought to put himself into a position of leadership. God had called him. God reached down and grabbed a hold of him and said, Moses, I have a job for you to do. And in this situation, Miriam and Aaron were coveting. They were trying to grab a position that God had not given them. And you know, that is also true. It's what we're seeing right here, the difference between Moses and his brother and sister on this occasion. And by the way, God did deal gently with them because they were godly people. But that also tells us, and it reminds us, that sometimes even godly people could get caught up in some kind of rebellion against the Lord. If we allow ourselves to covet, to desire, to have, or to wish for out of vainglory, to wish for position or power, whatever it is, and we allow ourselves to be motivated by those fleshly lusts, we could even get ourselves in a place of rebellion against the Lord. So we've got to be careful. But the contrast that we see here between Moses, who did not choose himself for his position, and Miriam and Aaron, who coveted Moses' position, that really is the difference between every genuine servant of the Lord and those Diotrephes out there in the world. So that brings me to the third point that I want to make here about the description of the solution and power grabs in the church. I believe it is incumbent upon believers to discern the difference between people who try to put themselves in positions of authority and those that God has put into positions of authority. Now, I'd like you to turn your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. I want to show this to you here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Illustrate this point here and the contrast that we see in this chapter between the false teachers and the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So would you look at verse number 3? He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." All right, so far, Paul is reviewing with Timothy the commission that he had given him when he left him in Ephesus. And that commission was to make sure that people were not wasting the time of God's people by teaching wrong doctrines, false doctrines, fables, genealogies, endless questions, and things that could not edify anybody, but rather, he said, to focus on the godly edifying which is in faith. How do we edify people in faith into godliness? It's through the teaching and preaching of God's Word. So in other words, the ministry, the commission that Paul had given Timothy is make sure people are emphasizing, they're majoring on the Word of God and not this other stuff. All right, so that was the commission. But now look at verse number 5. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." That's what you get when you build people up in the Scripture. They grow, okay? They bring forth fruit like love and a pure conscience and unfeigned faith. But now look at verse 6. He says, "From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Okay, so Paul now says that there are some in the church who were desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, what does that mean? The word desiring there means they had the will or the purpose, okay? So it's a word that expresses, again, their purpose, their intention, what they are seeking after. All right, so these are people who do not have positions of teachers in the church, and yet they want to be teachers, and so they are desiring that for themselves. and they are doing what it takes to lift themselves up like a Diotrephes into a place of leadership among God's people. These were not men that God had called to teach, men that God had called to serve, but these were people who were self-motivated and were trying to put themselves into those positions for self-centered reasons. Now, let's look at the contrast with those guys now with Paul. Now, look at verse number 11. He says, and I skipped a few verses, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so in contrast with the false teachers who were desiring or purposing to make themselves into teachers of the law, Paul's testimony was that God had put him into the ministry. God had counted him to be faithful. God was the one who had called Paul and had placed Paul into a position of service. And you know what? Paul was the very first person to say, hey, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be in this position, but God called me. So Paul's testimony was, it's not about me, it's about Christ. So the false teacher, the dangerous power monger, like Diotrephes, says, I want to be, okay? I have to be the leader. I have to be the one in charge. I want to be the one everybody looks up to. And he pridefully covets leadership over other people. But every genuine leader would echo the testimony of Paul and say, why me? I mean, why would God call me? Why would he choose me? Why would he use me? Why would he give me the opportunity to serve him? Did you see the humility in Paul's testimony there? He says, I am the chief of sinners. He says, before I was saved, I was a wicked man. And then he tells us why God put him into the ministry. It's in verse number 16, because God wanted to use Paul to show that God can use anyone who is willing to be used of him. I mean, if God's grace can change the life of a man named Saul, who was killing Christians and then became the number one preacher of Jesus Christ, then he can use you. He's a pattern. Okay? That's why God chose Paul. It wasn't about Paul. It was about the glory of God. And so he gets done with his testimony section in verse number 17, and all he can say is, glory to God. So there is a difference between those who try to put themselves into places of authority and those that God has put into places of authority. You know, Ephesians 4 says God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. So God does give to his church those gifted men that he wishes to serve in that church and to exercise the spiritual gifts in the word that will edify others and allow the whole body to edify itself as the truth is being spoken in love. So God does give, okay? And God works by his grace to put people where he wants them to serve. And that's why we want to make sure we don't get involved in rebellion against proper God-given authority, because it's not about them, it's really about the Lord, just as we saw with Moses. So, my personal testimony is, I never wanted to be a pastor. I mean, if you had interviewed me when I was in high school or college, I knew the Lord had called me to full-time ministry, but if there was one thing I didn't want to do, it was be a pastor, because I didn't like getting up in front of people to talk. I mean, I would have rather done just about anything than that, okay? And it took quite a while for the Lord to help me to become willing. And so it was a process of time. And when I got to the point where I was going to go into work on a master's degree, you know, I thought all along I was going to get a degree in educational administration, because I thought it might be kind of nice to be a school principal. I didn't really want to be the teacher, but I thought maybe the principal, you know. And then I made a decision kind of at the last minute to get a degree in biblical studies instead. And the reason was, I would still have told you, no, I'm not really called to be a pastor, but I was becoming open to it. And I believed that was really the degree that I needed to get. And then it was after my wife and I were married, and we spent about 2 years living in the Greenville area, Greenville, South Carolina. I was writing as a freelance writer for Rebecca Book for part of that time, working other jobs in the community. And we were starting to get, you know, focused on trying to find a place of ministry, and I was really trying to figure out, what does God want me to do with my life? And it was at that time that God definitely called me to preach from 2 Timothy chapter 1, the passage where Paul told Timothy, you need to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Do not give yourself over to the spirit of fear or timidity. And God showed me from that passage that, you know, Timothy was probably a guy like me. You know, I had a lot of preacher boy friends when I was in college, guys who were, you know, just, they had a different kind of personality, you know, outgoing people. And, you know, I was pretty introverted, and I thought, you know, pastor's got to be that kind of personality. And then God showed me from His Word, 2 Timothy 1, that Timothy probably had the same personality that I did. Naturally introverted, you know, given to be a little bit timid about getting up in front of people to talk. And Paul said, Timothy, God has given you a gift and you need to stir it up. And God called me to preach from that passage. And He didn't really open a door for me to be a pastor right away. He actually opened a door for me to be a Christian school teacher. So I went to that ministry. We were there for 5 years, and the Lord called us to another ministry in Memphis, Tennessee, and I was in school administration work there. We were there for 7 years, and then the time came where we knew we were going to be leaving there, and I had about a year to really prayerfully consider, what did God want me to do with my life? Because I had some other opportunities to continue in school administration, some good opportunities. It would have been very easy to continue in that direction, and yet I believed that God was working in my heart to give me a desire to be a pastor as opposed to a school administrator. And although I loved working with the children, I also was getting a burden to work with adults and families. And so over that year, I went back into the pastoral epistles, and my pastor took me through a process of ordination in our church. And again, God confirmed to me that, yes, you do need to go in that direction. And so that's why I came here. I came here to get pastoral experience. And I didn't know how long I would be here. And I always, you know, when we came, I assumed that probably at some point we would move on, like we had done in other ministries after, you know, a number of years. And then circumstances turned out to be different than I thought. And back in 2008, after the last pastor left, and we were really, again, seeking the Lord's direction, I got some counsel from some godly men in my life who said, you know, you're 40 years old, and you need to move in that direction now. You need to be willing now to do that work. And so God confirmed in my heart that it was time for me to start pastoring. And that's why I'm here today. But I can tell you two things, okay? Number one, what was number one? See, I got off my notes here a little bit, but I guess I did have personal testimony on my notes, so I guess I'm still on my notes. All right. I can tell you this. Number one, I know I'm doing exactly what God made me to do and called me to do. And I can tell you this, number two, it was never really something that I desired for myself. But I know that I'm doing what God called me to do, and I'm glad to be doing it, and I wouldn't want to be doing anything else. And since I'm being transparent here with you tonight, I'll just add a little something else in here, and that is, you know, when I get up to speak, it's not easy for me. I mean, I enjoy it in a way, and in another way, it's kind of like dying. Especially after I'm done speaking, okay? And there's a lot of times after I finish speaking, I just would rather just kind of go and crawl into a little hole somewhere and disappear. So, but I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God called me to do this work. Since I'm being transparent, I'll tell you something else. I've also made a deal with the Lord that I'll do it as long as He's with me. He's always been with me. He's never failed. I wouldn't want to do it for a single day if He wasn't with me. You know, remember that passage where God said to Moses, well, I'm not going to go with you to the promised land. I'll send an angel with you. And Moses said, no, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us up. And I've prayed that more than once. And I've also prayed that if there's somebody else that the Lord thinks needs to do this job, that's fine. Because it's not about me. It's about the Lord. Well, I got a couple applications, and I do want to finish this up tonight, so let's just move right on, okay? So here are the applications. Now that we know the solution. Number one, when conflict starts, exercise strong biblical discernment to tell the difference between what is evil and good. In other words, take your stand on the side of right. I remember when I was a kid in Michigan, our church was going through a split. And I was just a kid. I was a teenager. So I don't know all the details about it. I have just a general idea and understanding what happened. But my general understanding is that the pastor did something that was unwise, but not evil. And there was a faction in the church, and there was a ringleader of the faction who used that opportunity to go after the pastor and to try to take him down. Kind of like, I guess maybe in a way, similar to the fact that Aaron and Miriam, they had a reason for going after Moses. You know, he did something they didn't like. And maybe it was even unwise, but it wasn't evil, okay? And so, but I remember my parents, you know, my parents had to make a decision about what they were going to do. And they decided that they were standing on the side of right, which in that case was to stand with their pastor. And I remember some of our dear friends in the church, they were good friends of my parents, and they had a boy that was my age, and we were good buddies. And this family came over to talk to my parents about the issues in the church, and they were going to leave, and my parents sat down with them and explained to them why they were going to stay and why they were standing where they were standing. And that's sometimes what you have to do when trouble comes. So how do you tell the difference between what is evil and good? Like John said, you know, in 3 John, follow the good, not the evil. So the evil looks like this. It looks like rebellion, slander, unnecessary divisions, stirring those up, abusive behavior, attempts to exercise control or run out of the church, and not following Scripture. Okay, those are some things that are evil in the sense of the word. They all pretty much come right out of that description of Diotrephes in 3 John. So when you see people behaving in those ways, don't follow it. Don't imitate it. Don't mimic it. And I don't really care who they are. They could be your best bud. Don't follow them. Now, on the other side, the side of good. Oh, by the way, I was going to say this about attempts to exercise control. You know how often people, oftentimes that's done, right? People say things like this. Well, I give all the money in this church, so I'm going to have a say. I'm going to say what's going on here. Or I'll leave, or I'll stop giving if I don't get my way in this church. See what that is? That's an attempt to exercise control, inappropriate control over the church. So that's the side of evil. Now, what's the side of good? Good is when you see people responding meekly, like Moses, when they're attacked, and standing for truth and obeying God's word and desiring to make peace and following the Bible and being willing to hear the truth. Those are some of the genuine fruits of righteousness. That's the wisdom that is from above. Not the devilish wisdom, but the heavenly wisdom. So you have to use discernment to tell the difference. Oh, I skipped a page of my notes. I gave you the second application, all right? So now that you've got that slide, let's go back to the first one. Don't be an easy target for those seeking to sow discord or undermine godly leadership. Turn in your Bible to, you don't have to turn there. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, I put the verses on the screen. We have a description of someone who sows discord. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but sowing discord is a big sin. Because in that Proverbs 6 passage, there's a list of 7 sins that God hates. And in that list of 7 sins, there are things like, you know, lying and shedding innocent blood. And at the very end, in the position of the greatest emphasis, is sowing discord among brethren. So it's a great big sin. So what does it look like? It looks like this. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. So there are people that go around with an agenda, and they seek to work behind the scenes. What you have here is a description of somebody who's trying to work behind the scenes. He's winking at people with his eyes. He's speaking with his feet and teaching with his fingers. In other words, he's making gestures and things like that that are significant and that communicate meaning. And he has a froward mouth. It is the mouth that primarily is the instrument through which discord is sown. You sow the seeds of discord with your tongue through gossip and talebearing and slander and backbiting and undermining and murmuring and complaining and all those things that we've talked about in the series. And so those people are looking for easy targets. They're looking for people that they can bring under their control, that they can sway to their side, that can be easily manipulated to do whatever it is that they want them to do. And they will do it behind the scenes. They will do it in an underhanded manner. Sometimes it comes out in the open, but usually there's an attempt at first to do it secretly and to build a following and to enlist people to a faction and to undermine and speak evil against God-given leaders and so forth. So you gotta be on your guard. And don't allow somebody to make you into an easy target for their discord. Don't let them sow the seeds of discord in your heart. All right, so I need to wrap it up here for tonight. But that's power grabs, and we have one more left, one more wrong reason for separation that we'll get into next week, and it is pointless debates.